When Paul met with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, I know that when I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and they will try to lead disciples after themselves. But watch in all things and be careful. Now you need to realize wherever God is at work, Satan is at work as well. Wherever there is good seed being sown, there's going to be bad seed being sown. Satan is the master of deception.
God is at work all around this world. You can see it in areas where churches are being planted, in lives of people who are being redeemed, and in the miracles happening even today. However, Pastor John reminds you that evil is at work too. Satan is against all the good that's happening because of God's perfect love and his goal to deceive. Today, it can be harder to spot in this modern world, but Pastor John will tell you exactly how it's happening. He'll also share that there's hope to overcome it. Now, let's join Pastor John in the book of Titus, chapter 1, as he begins his message, Facing the False Teachers.
Paul had wrote to Titus in verse 5 and told him to put in order the things that were wanting and things that need to be corrected. So Titus was on the little island of Crete, and he was in charge of the churches in Crete. And Paul wrote to him to straighten and organize what was going on. And then he told him to ordain elders, and he gave us the qualifications for those elders or pastors. And he came to the end of that in verse 9. I want to start there. And Paul told him, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then he says, the reason is there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses. They teach things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake or for dishonest gain. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are always liars, they're evil beasts and they're slow bellies. This witness is true, whereof rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. I want you to notice that this section, verse 10 to 16, and this is a section dealing with false teachers, that this section actually starts with the word for. So basically, what preceded it now is given the reason for what preceded it. What preceded it, as I pointed out, the qualifications needed for pastors. Now, the word elder, the word bishop, and the word overseer are synonyms for the same individual, and that is the pastor. The word elder means he should be mature. The word bishop means he should oversee. And the word pastor means that he should feed and lead and protect God's people. But it's that protecting part of God's people that he kind of goes into in verse 10 down to verse 16. So the verse opens with the conjunction for or because. So the reason Titus is to appoint elders in every city on the island of Crete and to ensure that they meet the standards Paul lays down is that there are many false teachers who are leading people astray. Now, a couple principles I want to draw from that before we unpack these verses is that there is such a thing as false teachers. Now, that may sound simplistic, but it's not, and it's not unimportant. We live in a politically correct culture today. And sadly, but as so often the case, the culture has come into the church. And we have in the church people thinking that it's wrong to say you're wrong, and it's wrong to say that that religion is false, and it's wrong to speak against someone and think that you're right and they're wrong. And we also have relativism, And we have this idea that there's no absolute truth. And all those have actually filtered into the church. And so we need to take a stand biblically and not think culturally. We need to make sure that we're thinking biblically and not thinking as the culture around us, so that we can be salt and light and have an impact on them. So the simple fact is, there are such people that exist that are classified as false teachers or false prophets or false preachers. Not everyone that claims to be a preacher from God is from God. We need to be discerning. And in the Old Testament, read the book of Jeremiah, as he was called by God to rebuke the false prophets in the land of Israel. Jesus came on the scene. Woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees. And he said, you're like wolves in sheep's clothing. And he talked about their false traditions of men, how they've negated the word of God, and he rebuked them. When Paul met with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, I know that when I leave, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and they will try to lead disciples after themselves. But watch in all things and be careful. Now you need to realize wherever God is at work, Satan is at work as well. Wherever there is good seed being sown, there's going to be bad seed being sown. Satan is the master of deception. And he wants to lead people astray. We studied what we believe determines how we behave. And that really ties in with our lesson. Because if you believe false doctrine, you're going to live a false life. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. False doctrine leads to falsehood and hypocrisy, and all sorts of horrible things result. And we also need to realize the best long-term strategy for dealing with false teachers is to multiply the number of true teachers who are equipped to rebut and to refute the error. That's one of my passions as well, is to train God's people to be able to stand strong against false doctrine by teaching the truth and warning of error. When you have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door or a Mormon come to your house, so that you're equipped in God's word and able to answer them. When you're watching Christian television and a man gets up and opens the Bible and makes these claims that don't seem like they're really biblical, you need to be a Berean and search the scriptures and see whether those things be so. I don't think I've ever seen a time before in the church when people are more gullible and more susceptible to error and to false teaching. And it does matter. It is very, very important. So in light of this context where he's to appoint elders and they were to be qualified and apt to teach, and I love it in verse 9 that they're to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine. We get our word hygiene from that word sound. It means healthy or life-giving, both to exhort and to convince the opposers or the gainsayers. So the best antidote for error is preachers and teachers of truth. Amen? That we have young men who are preaching and teaching God's word. So Paul instructs Titus and us how to face the false teachers in three important ways. And again, as I say, everything we covered is not in fashion, not in vogue, not really acceptable by our culture, but we're here to hear God's word. So these are the three ways that he is to deal or to face with the false teachers, if you want to write them down. The first is he explains who they were, and it's in verse 10 to verse 12. He explains who they are. He gives a description of them. The first is their identity. It's in verse 12. He identifies them. He says they are unruly, for many are unruly. They're vain talkers. They're deceivers. And they are of the circumcision. That means that they are Jewish. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, notice it says in verse 10, many are unruly. So not everyone, but a good majority or number of them in the churches there of Crete were unruly. Now, that word unruly means that they were insubordinate. Or you could translate that rebellious, that they don't submit to authority. They're not under authority. And what a contrast in verse 9 with those who are faithfully holding the word of God, and they are able to, with sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But not these individuals, these false teachers, they're rebellious. They don't submit to the Word of God. They don't submit to the truth of God. They don't submit to leadership in the church. And they're not under authority. When you confront them and you try to talk to them, they're rebellious and they oppose authority. Beware of teachers who will not put themselves under authority, and they are law only unto themselves. They're not accountable to others in the church. Notice they're also called vain talkers. Now, I wish that I could adequately convey this concept. They basically are smooth talkers, eloquent talkers. They're gifted orators. They're great communicators. But it's all a bunch of empty nothing. And the reason I emphasize that, that's what this vain talkers means, is because there are so many today that look for style over substance in the pulpit. Now, I don't think the preacher should be boring, and I'm sure that sometimes I might bore people to death, but I think the priority isn't your natural charisma or oratory ability or your humor or your wit to be able to charm people with how wonderful you are, but your ability to make the scriptures clear and to teach the authoritative Word of God. That's what you should look for. Sometimes I'll meet people that talk about somebody that I know is teaching things that are in error or that are wrong. Oh, he's such a wonderful preacher. Oh, he's such a wonderful teacher. Oh, I just love him. Oh, he's so awesome. He's so dynamic. And I'm thinking, well, what is it you like? Well, he's really funny. And I know sometimes people say that to me. Oh, Pastor Mill, I really like your humor. I'm thinking, well, that's great, but I hope you like God's Word more than you like my jokes, okay? Because I'm not called to be a comedian. I'm not called to be funny. If I can use humor to convey truth, great, but that's not the reason I'm in the pulpit, to just crack jokes or to tell stories or to just move you emotionally or to just wow you with my oratory ability. That's not what I'm here for. But many times people are wowed and they're excited because a person is so dynamic in the pulpit. And sometimes I've seen some of their television shows on Christian TV, and not all preachers on TV are bad, but people are amening and they're excited, and it's like a high school pep rally, and they're clapping and they're pumped up and they're all excited. And I'm thinking, the preacher hasn't said anything. It's like a high school pep rally. Give me a J, give me a E, give me a U, M E S, J, what's that? Jesus, yeah! And there's been times I hear him say something that's really, it's like, I don't even know what he just said. People, amen, yeah, ooh, that's good. It is? I don't even know what he said. And I think that the sad thing is you're, person in the pew so often doesn't think biblically when they're listening to preaching and teaching. I'm convinced that a lot of Christians don't even know what good preaching or what good teaching really is. So these are vain talkers. They are speaking with empty words. Their preaching lacks health-giving substance. There's no content. There's no meat. There's no substance to what they're saying, and that substance and meat should be biblical. And then thirdly, they're described as being deceivers, yes? They deceive, they lead people astray. Not only does their talk fail to edify, they actively lead people away from Christ. Many times their preaching is drawing disciples after themselves rather than after Christ. When somebody preaches a good sermon, you should be saying, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't God's Word amazing? Instead of, isn't the preacher wonderful? Isn't he amazing? It's, isn't God's Word wonderful? Isn't God's Word amazing? And then notice fourthly, they were Jewish. It says, verse 10, of the circumcision. Now, I don't believe that these were the Judaizers. These were Jews that would tell Gentiles that you have to become Jews in order to be Christians. So they were what called Judaizers. They were trying to make Christianity a Jewish sect. But these are just Jews who were teaching a combination of legalism and mysticism And they were kind of mystic and legalistic, and they were interpreting the scripture with all kinds of bizarre understandings, and they were just aberrant in their doctrine, and they weren't teaching truth. So what were they teaching? Paul didn't really say, but it did have legalism. It was man-centered on traditions, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Jump down to verse 14 real quickly. It says that they should not give heed to Jewish fables. So they were Jews, and they were giving fables. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or desires will heap themselves having teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be given unto fables. Same word. And today we have many people that are following fables. So these are some of the dangers that they needed to look out for. And then notice their influence in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole houses. And they teach things which they ought not. And their motivation is they're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. They're doing it for selfish gain or for ill-got gains or for money. Now, notice that it says in verse 11, they must be silenced, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, again, today in our culture, you think, Paul, that's not very nice. That's not very Christian. That's not very loving to say they need to be silenced. It literally means that they need to be muzzled. He's saying it's time to take action. You need to silence them through argument and through discipline. Verse 13, we'll get it. It'll be, you need to rebuke them soundly by teaching the truth. Now, the best way to combat false doctrine is to raise up good teachers, to preach the truth, and to live in righteousness, to shame them by your righteous lives, and to confront them and to rebuke them. Today, we promote them. We sell their books and their magazines, and we put them on the radio and on Christian TV. And you can go into a Christian bookstore, which is becoming a thing of the past, by the way, but you go into a Christian bookstore, and there are books in there that are false teaching, full of false doctrine. And they're under the guise of being a Christian book because, you know, it's popular and people are buying it, and it's really sad and tragic. You know, you need to know the truth so that when an error comes along, you won't be deceived. So you confront them. Now, notice why they should be confronted. They are ruining whole households, which is an interesting statement in verse 11. Subverting or overthrowing whole houses. Now, the churches in those days met in houses. So we don't know if Paul's talking about house churches being congregations that met in homes, or if he's talking about families. Either one is apropos or would apply. So their doctrine ruins churches. I have seen churches destroyed when the leadership of the church did not take a stand against false teachers entering in among them. It's like a shepherd letting wolves come in and devour the flock. They didn't stand up and protect the sheep. But I've also seen marriages and families destroyed by false teaching and by false doctrine. One of the blessings of my heart is to see people come to a revival Christian fellowship and sit under the teaching of the Word and be restored and renewed and be healed. I've seen that so much. People come and say, you know, we were in a church where they were preaching false teaching or false doctrine, or it was legalistic, or it was, you know, controlling, and it was kind of like a shepherding type thing. And we came to revival, and we just got washed in the water of the Word and built up in the Word, and the people loved on us, and our lives have been restored, and our lives have been renewed. Years ago in my former church, never forget one evening, a fellow met me in the foyer, and he was just all messed up, all twisted around with all kinds of kooky ideas. But he kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, and he kept hearing the Word, and I saw his life transformed and his marriage transformed and his family transformed and his children transformed just by the positive sound doctrine, the healing doctrine of God's Word. Now, notice they were teaching things as well, verse 11, that they ought not to teach. So they're teaching things that are unbiblical or unscriptural. They're of man's origin or man's traditions. And then notice also that their motive was dishonest gain. They had two motives. They were given to filthy lucre. Their motives were dishonest, and they were lying and evil brute beasts, verse 12, and lazy gluttons. Now think about that. Paul's description of them is so graphic. So they were ruining families. They were ruining churches. They were teaching things they ought not to teach. And their motive was dishonest gain. In verse 11, it says, they did it for filthy lucre's sake. Both in the preceding qualifications in Titus and in Timothy, and when Peter wrote to the elders, who were the pastors, he said, you're to be pastors not for filthy lucre's sake, not for money's sake. No man should ever be in the ministry for money. The motive should be that you're called by God and you're doing the work of God for the glory of God. Same thing should motivate you and I to serve the Lord. We don't do it for recognition or for credit. We don't certainly don't do it for ill-gotten gain. Write down 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 12, where Paul again talked about false teachers there. And he came to the point in that passage where he mentioned the fact that they taught that godliness was a way to get rich. He said, from these fellows, withdraw yourself. These people who teach that your faith is going to mean riches to you, you need to resist them, you need to run from them, you need to flee from them. He said, for those that desire to be rich will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Now, notice their character in verse 12 as we wrap up this first section. It says in verse 12 that one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said. Now, we can't be absolutely sure what prophet of this from the Cretans is, but there was a prophet by the name of Epaphroditus in the 6th century, and this seems to be a direct quote from that prophet who said, he was a Cretan, but he said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beast, and slow bellies. Now, can you imagine that on a city brochure welcoming people to your city? Come to our city. We all lie, we're evil beasts, and we're slow bellies. So Titus had his work cut out for him. He was in a culture that was very wicked and very evil. This idea here in verse 11 that they are always liars, that means that they do not speak the truth. They're evil beasts. This is probably a metaphor for that they act like wild animals, that they're kind of savagery and beastly, and they operate by their natural instincts, which are evil. And then that crazy term in the King James translation, slow bellies, literally means lazy gluttons. Means they're not only lazy, but they're gluttons, and they just sit around and eat all the time, and they're not motivated to do anything. They're just into their own selfish gain, and they do it for dishonest reasons. Lazy gluttons. But Christ can change a person.
As with many other books in the New Testament, today's message addressed false teachers. These deceptive members of church congregations would come in and twist the teaching Paul had given and impose new rules and regulations that were unbiblical on good people. Pastor John reminded you that false teachers exist today, but leaders who speak the truth can combat the lies. Pray for those who are spreading false truth. God can redeem them. Before we tell you what's happening on the next edition of Revival Radio, let's hand it back over to Pastor John.
I want to take a moment and invite you to the church that I'm privileged to pastor, Revival Christian Fellowship. If you live near Menifee, California, we'd love to have you join us at one of our services on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's such a blessing to come together as the body of Christ and to worship and study God's Word. We'd love to have you and your family join us. It's easy to find our service times and directions to the church
by visiting our website, revival.tv. I look forward to seeing you in an upcoming Sunday morning or Wednesday night service.
Teaching about false teachers is one thing, but actively calling them out for their actions is not widely accepted. Pastor John will address this on the next Revival Radio and will share how important this topic actually is. Lies need to be called lies, and truth needs to be substituted in the conversation. You can't be afraid to say what the Bible teaches. Tune in again as Pastor John continues teaching through his series, Living Obediently, next time on Revival Radio.